I'd like to invite you to stand as we hear our scripture reading for this morning from Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So I just received word that our dear friend and sister, Carol, is in the hospital again. And so before I get into sharing God's word with you, I just want to pause and ask that together we could pray for her and for her situation. Gracious Father, we have just received news that our sister Carol's not doing well. She's in the hospital, and Lord, you are the great physician. That is who you are. That is part of your character, your identity, and you desire for us to receive more from you. And Lord, we just ask that you be with Carol, that you heal her in Jesus' name, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and be present, and that your wisdom would cover the entire community that's wrestling through and looking for answers, that they would encounter your healing in all of its different ways. Lord, be with the family. Lord, we lift her up to you now. In your name, amen. News like that's always hard. You know, it's when you... We live our lives, and sometimes we get so drastically interrupted that we always wrestle with, like, hey, what do I do with this new information? Like, how do I process now? As opposed to, I thought life looked this way, and now I'm standing here with this new kind of information. As many of you know, I work at Camp Hermatin, and had a busy, great summer at Camp Hermatin. Really enjoyed being able to work there and work with the team and minister to a lot of you and to a lot of students within all of Alberta. And it was just really exciting to be able to be a part of that ministry and to be able to be a part of kind of how God is working in all of these different areas. There's this... It doesn't really relate to my ministry at Camp Hermatin, but it connects to where I'm going with for today's sermon, which is about what does it look like for us to become trustworthy people? People, a community that is known as trustworthy, where trust is given, and out of that, we become a people of influence in our community. There are these couple of boys, and they were adamantly committed to not having a good experience at Camp Hermatin. Like, they came with a chip on their shoulder, just ready and grumbling, and you're like, why are you even here? And they want to be here. You could tell. You look in their eyes, and they're like fighting. They want to be a part of it, but they just so desperately need to stand out and to be cool and to fight against authority. And we knew that they were going to be trouble. And one day, one of the junior cabin leaders comes up to Matt and myself, and he's distraught. He's like, they aren't listening. We were in like this little place, and we were working on our crafts, and they went and they took their hands and they took out a whole bunch of like beads, just randomly, like, we're going to take a bunch of beads. And then they proceeded to like throw like handfuls of beads on like the road and into the trees. And the cabin leader's like, stop it. Like, stop. You have to stop. This is, you can't do this. And they're like, sure, whatever. And they're like being trying to be discreet about it, apparently. And it was just apparently really obvious. So he shares this information with us, and we're like, ugh. I don't like being the guy that goes up and says, we need to have a conversation. That's not natural to me. I prefer to people please and to kind of like soft sell things and, you know, not. So anyways, I'm like, okay, Trent, man up. Here we go. Let's do this. So I go to these junior high boys and we have a conversation, and it kind of goes like this. So this is the story we heard, and I tell the story, and I ask them a simple question. Is this what happened? And one of them says, no. I'm like, okay. So are you telling me that your cabin leader is wrong? And he's like, well, no, that's just not how it is. I'm like, okay, just, you know, doing the, all right, how do I proceed now? The other kid, he's just head down. He's like not answering. I'm like, so then I know, okay, this is where I'm going to get the real answer from him. So I'm looking like, okay, what's going on? And they're like, well, we maybe threw a couple of beads down on the road. I'm like, okay, a couple? Like, how many do you think? Well, and we're like, probably a lot, right? Maybe 50? I'm like, okay. So we get him. We're like, all right, you go onto the road and go find 50 beads, pick them up, and come back. And so he goes off and feels all bad, and he's picking up all these beads. And the other, we're like, so it wasn't you that threw the beads, but your friend here did. Did anyone else throw beads? And so we made this guy have to like rally all of his friends and gather them around, just trying to really push this point. And at the end of it all, I turned to the one kid who had his head down, and he was all like sad and embarrassed. And I'm like, I appreciate that. I'm not happy that you disobeyed, but life goes a lot quicker and is smoother when you're just honest. It's just better. And I turned to his other friend, and I'm like, you need to learn that. Life is going to go a lot better for you if you just are honest. Imagine with me that you are in a courtroom, and you are brought onto the stage, are brought into the, I don't know the right words, whatever. You stand and you're a witness. That's what I'm going for. So you're the witness, all right? And it's your responsibility to communicate your version of what you saw take place, okay? Now, they bring forth all sorts of evidence, like scientific facts and all of the stuff that would be really provable, but all of that ends up leading the jury to not having any idea whether this is right or this is wrong or what actually happened. So really, it stands on you and your word, whether it would swing in which direction, how things will turn out. And so you're standing there, and the defendant comes up, and they're with you and on your side or whatever, and it's their objective. They're going to do their best to convince the jury that you are a trustworthy and credible witness. So they're going to go over things like, this is a person who has integrity. They're honest and they have congruency. That means, like, their lives match up. They don't lie. And then they'll also try to prove that you have good intent, that you're not just going to tell the truth or try to prove something because you have some alternative motive. Then they're going to also try and make sure that you are, in fact, like, have wisdom and insight and knowledge and skill in that particular area. Because, of course, if you're going to stand on the stand and, like, have to testify to some kind of knowledge that you have no clue about, that's not going to work either. So they're working on that. And then at the end, they're going to want to, like, use your past to try to bolster up whether or not you are a person of integrity. Does that make sense? That's what I would do. That's what, if I was like a defendant, I would want the jury to believe the witness. Of course, then the other side, the opposing side, would want to work really hard to convince the jury that you're not a person of integrity. So they would go over things like, well, there was that one time when you were telling that story and that wasn't true. There was the other time when you got really excited and the story was actually this, the fish was actually this big, but you said it was this big. So are you going to do that again in this situation? So it's casting that kind of doubt, which is legitimate. That makes sense in a courtroom setting that you would want to do that, right? So we have that scenario, and he goes through, and they would attempt to break down all of these things about you as a key witness. And I guess the question that I want to ask us today is, in general, not in some specific matter, but in general, which lawyer do you think would have a stronger case, and where would the jury end up standing? Would they believe you to be a person of integrity, or would they believe you to be a person that is does not have integrity? Like, when I reflect on it, when I get really honest with myself, it kind of gets me a little nervous. I'm like, am I? And God is calling all of us to increase our level of integrity. Wherever you're at, whether honesty comes very natural to you and you just can't hide. Those are great people. I love those people. You're having a conversation, it's all over their face that they're trying their best to be a good liar and they can't even pull it off. Those are good people. Parents, honor your children that cannot hide the truth from you. Like, let them know how valuable this is in life. And so God is calling us to be that kind of people, to be a people that are able to rise up and become more trustworthy, people of deeper integrity. And so to be a trustworthy person kind of covers those four things, those four categories I talked about, like integrity, intent, credibility, like your wisdom and knowledge, as well as your track record. Today, I want to focus specifically on that first category about integrity. There is significant power and influence in being a trustworthy person. And I think you by instinct know that. This is not something that I'm going to be able to convince you of. But what I do want to do today is to kind of open that up a little bit so that we get a little bit more honest with how dishonest we might be. And then how we can take some steps forward to becoming the kind of people that God in his kingdom is calling us to be. We read earlier, we read a small passage that summarized basically at the end of it with Jesus saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simple as that. Let's stop making oaths, not stop, swearing unto heaven. Let's just be, I say yes, you know I mean yes. Why do I have to trump it up with some kind of, I swear, cross my heart, hope to die, put a finger in my, do you guys stick a finger? Anyways, I found myself doing some rhyme. I don't know what it is. I didn't put that in my notes. Stay on your notes, Trent. Stay on your notes. All right. So we have in this passage, this small little bit, but in the larger context, this is, the Sermon on the Mount. It is the classic, robust, thick teaching and preaching that Jesus gives. It's kind of like his Magna Carta, his like, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. And then he proceeds to share who's blessed and who's not. He starts to turn old ways of thinking on their head. He starts to reflect on laws that have been starting to be abused. And so he holds this, all of these things up into the light of like God's divine presence, and he starts to teach. So in the middle of this great exposition of what does it mean to be people of God in the kingdom, God's kingdom, all of these things, we have this little passage. And so there's a couple of other ones. There's in the whole area, there's six of them. There's one on divorce. There's a conversation on loving your neighbor but hating your enemy. There's a small one on adultery. And murder, and an eye for an eye. So these are all kind of classic ways of thinking that their culture at the time thought, oh, this is normal, eye for an eye. But then Jesus says, but I tell you that. And so we're going to look at the one about oaths. But to frame that up, I would like to read the Message paraphrase of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So that would, you would find that in Matthew 5, verses 1 all the way to 10. I'm just going to read it very briefly because it kind of helps set up that Jesus is really challenging the way we often think about life. He's really pushing against kind of conventional wisdom about the good life and saying, no, this is the good life. The good life looks like this. So let me read that for us. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you've ever eaten. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself being cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when you you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. So these are the words that frame up this whole sermon. Jesus is pushing against, what does it mean to really live the blessed life, the right life, the good life? And now we come to the passage that we're going to focus in on today. And it's hard for me. I don't know about you, but being honest in the most rigorous and sense, it's not easy. We love to present a nice image of ourselves. We love to tell only the stories that make us look good and conveniently leave out the details that make us look not so great. And so when I read this passage, I am reminded at the work involved, at the challenge, but also the profound opportunity. Because if we were to be a people that are trustworthy, we could influence this world in ways that we don't really know, in great and profound ways. As I read this passage, just pause, and if you get distracted easily, maybe close your eyes and just listen for what strikes you as odd or powerful or convicting. Maybe there's a statement that stands out to you. So I would just ask you to do that. I'm going to read it slow, and this is also from the Message. So it's a way of us hearing this passage said in a slightly different way. And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and then never doing it. Or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. So just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. Lord, that is your word, and that is true for us today as much as it was when you, Jesus, shared it. When you pressed in and said, let's get away with all of these trappings and trying to look right and please man. Lord, may we be a people that can learn to lean into this kind of commandment, because we know that trust changes communities and cultures, that it gives fuel to a fire that can rage in profoundly good ways. Lord, I thank you for this word. Amen. We've all experienced the pain of trust broken. We all have. We've all also felt the guilt and shame of being the one who did not mean what they said, or let fear and selfishness move us to give half-truths or make commitments that we didn't keep. That's just part of life. That's the struggle that we've all found ourselves in that. But we've also experienced the joy of trust. Teams are stronger. Decisions are made faster and more wisely. Relationships are deeper and more meaningful. This isn't just a biblical principle that we should accept because Jesus said so, though that's a great principle to live by. If Jesus says so, just go for it and find out what happens. I would recommend that. But beyond that, we can see in culture, we can see in business, we can see across all spectrums that when we live a life of integrity, it builds towards trust. And where trust exists, whether it's in family life, business, churches, governments, everybody benefits. It speeds things up. It changes things. People are able to get real, and creativity goes to a new level. If you're ever in a creative space, you know how terrible it is when you don't feel like there's honesty and trust that's happening there. You can't be creative. And so we recognize, we know by instinct that not only does Jesus ask us to live this way, but it just makes sense. It's practical. So part of the reason that oaths were always so popular is because everyone kind of knew that we needed to make oaths, that we needed to trump things up, because of the kind of community we live in. We live in a culture that is not willing to really stand for much. We're not really willing to say yes, and that yes means yes. We're always kind of adjusting, and we don't even need to start to reflect on the political campaign and everything that we see in that in arena down in the States, and how valuable just integrity would be, how great that would be. And so people make oaths because the world assumes that it's a necessary evil, because people are prone to speak and promise falsely. But Jesus points us to an alternative way of living, to a community where God's people are freed from these legal provisions, and it's an exciting thing. And in the new age, in the age to come, and we get glimpses of it already, imagine a community where our speech is grounded in God's love and truth and His will, and therefore entirely trustworthy. How easy and right. Oh, it'd be great. And that day is coming where we experience all of that. But we have the opportunity to live into this commandment today and experience all its benefits. The first thing that I think would be important for us to look at is, why do we avoid honesty so much? So I think we often tell ourselves stories that make ourselves sound better than we are. But when we look into Scripture, we quickly find that from like the earliest story, dishonesty and deception is like right there. It's present. We can't hide from it. And so Scripture shows us, even in the story of Adam and Eve, I love the story, and it's tragic. Like, they do this thing, and God is like, hey, where are you? Where are you? And they're like, oh, we're hiding. And then they're like, why are you hiding? Well, and then he's like, did you eat the fruit? And this is clever. You know, you got to hand it to Adam. This is clever. He doesn't say, no, I didn't. He doesn't straight up lie, because it's like obvious that he ate it. So he does kind of like, not quite a lie, but he just sidesteps, and he's deceptive, and he says, she did it. She made me do it. I would have done something different, but you know how beautiful she is. You made her. I had no choice. I was manipulated. It's not my fault, I swear. Right? You can picture Adam saying these words and God looking, being like, are you kidding me? Just own it. Just say you ate it. And then what's even better, it just continues on. And then Eve says, But the serpent, it was the serpent. Like, I had no choice in it. He deceived me. He convinced me. He said really clever things. And he had a really good point. Anyways, like, I'm sorry, God. Like, you can picture them like children, but scrambling, trying to find an answer. And it's just so obvious and so heartbreaking that that in so many ways represents the core of humanity's journey with God. Where are you? I'm hiding. Why? Well, she did it. No, he did it. No, I never, like, just on and on we go, trying to stay away from just being honest with where we're at in our lives. And yet the cool thing is that despite that, God has mercy for them. He steps and says, okay, well, thank you for eventually getting honest. Now let's take it to the next step. And later on in the same book of Genesis, we have God speaking down to Abraham, calling him out of Ur. They go on this journey, and he and his wife, they end up in Pharaoh's court, and Abraham gets terrified. He is afraid that if Pharaoh finds out that Sarah is his wife, that things might go badly for him. For some reason, he's convinced that this is an important thing. So he, in his fear, tells everyone, this is my sister. Come on, Abraham. Like, that's brutal. So it leads the entire community, like all of like Pharaoh's court, like they're living in deception, they're like under a lie. And so Pharaoh is like, oh, good. That's great. You're really attractive. How about you come into my court and we start to have a conversation? And then, well, conversation. Let's have a conversation. And then God gets really upset with Pharaoh. And you're like, well, wait, shouldn't you get upset with Abraham? Well, yeah, he gets upset with Abraham too. But what we don't realize is our dishonesty affects other people. It puts them in tight spots. It puts them in a bind. It causes them to get tripped up and to not live a life that they're called to live. So dishonesty breeds dishonesty within a community. So it doesn't just affect you when you're trying to protect your own interests. It affects other people too, and it causes them to be put into difficult situations. So we have those two stories. In the book called The Honest Truth About Dishonesty by Dan Ariely, we'll go with Ariel, but it's not that. He offers evidence, I pronounced it wrong, well, you know that, just being honest. It's got to live in the theme, right? He presents some really good evidence that a lot of us were able to believe that we're honest people, even though we lie or cheat, but by only doing it in small or little ways or only at certain occasions. So we're therefore able to tell ourselves that we're mostly honest. What does mostly honest really mean? Does that mean we're honest? I don't know. I don't think so. I'm mostly honest. And that in that space, that we're able to then think of ourselves not so badly or not so poorly, and then therefore we're kind of able to get on with life. And so part of the reasons that make lying so attractive, I have this brief list that I found that really hits it home for me. I'm like, this really adds it all up. Why is lying so attractive? And in brief, it's because it gives us an advantage of protection. We're protecting ourselves. So we protect ourselves. So we lie often to avoid suffering painful consequences, shame, embarrassment, or conflict. We also want to protect our interests. So, which is probably the second most common reason we lie, is so that we can get what we want. We lie to get material goods like money or non-material goods like the attention from telling a tall tale, for example. A lot of times we want to protect our image. We want others to think well of us. Yet we all do things we ourselves consider less than respectable at times. Rather than admit it, however, we often just cover it up. Or having failed to act courageously or virtuously, we lie to appear more courageous and virtuous than we are. Or we want to protect our resources. So we often lie to avoid expending energy or time doing something we really don't want to do, but don't feel comfortable admitting it, saying, oh, I just don't have time to do this thing, instead of just being like, I'm not doing it because I don't want to. Oftentimes, though, this is the hard one. We often lie to protect others. And that's what it's confusing. And I'm not saying that in every circumstance we just are direct and we say the exact truthful, like a classic example I remember learning in college was like, what would you do if you were in Nazi Germany and you were hiding Jews and the Gestapo or whoever comes up and says, are you hiding Jews? What do you do then? And it's true, that is a conundrum. And I'm like, well, I just praise God that I'm not in that situation. And if I was, that's my usually evasive answer. Like, I am not answering this question by saying, I would know the right thing to do at the right time. But we can't play that game forever because eventually we have to decide where we land. Now, in those circumstances, there's a difference between just being directly honest, and telling the direct truth and speaking with integrity. And that's something we're not going to get into today, and there's a whole complex thing that you can wrestle with in that kind of situation. Do you say, well, yes, they are. In fact, they're down here. Let me show you. Like, what? So that's not the kind of honesty I'm talking about, and hopefully you know that's not what I'm getting at. I'm getting at where we just want to allow someone to stay happy even though it's not helpful for them. A good one is like, say we have a work project, and we're working on some creative, project for our clients, and we know that it's really important, a lot hinges on it, and I'm really passionate about this one idea, and I'm like, this is what we're gonna do, and I really like it, and this is my proposal, and I'm all excited, so I bring it to the team, I'm super excited, and then I'm like, guys, like, are there any gaps, like, what's, like, wrong with it, and they're like, oh, no, it's fine, and I'm like, okay, thank you, this is good, is this what the client will really like? Yep, I'm sure it is, and then you go ahead, you present, and it like bombs. It's a disaster and you're dejected and confused because you thought it was solid. And then you go back to your group and they're like, yeah, we kind of thought that was going to be the case. And you're like, what? Why didn't you say something? Well, you just seem so happy about it. You seem so excited and so confident in your idea. I didn't want to like mess with you and make you feel sad. Come on. But the thing is, we do it all the time, right? And in these small ways, we slowly and accidentally find ourselves moving in a direction that is away from our yes being yes and our no being no. And God desires for us to slowly turn into a different course. Does this make sense? Is any of this resonating? Like, if you're married, it's probably very easy for you to turn to your spouse and be like, yes, this makes a lot of sense for you. That's just, I hear that all the time. I look forward to the opportunity to, let me put this correctly. I look forward to the opportunity of having my spouse correct me. All right. Moving on. All right. Okay. So where do we go from here? What do we do with this? So we know that trust like does great things. It enhances creativity. It brings teams together. It does powerful things. And yet, dishonesty rules the day in so many situations. So here are a couple of simple thoughts that I'd like us to kind of work through and reflect on. And it's my prayer that some of these, that you would choose to respond to them today, that you would make an action to course correct your, like our kind of dishonesty in one small, simple way today. So that's kind of where we're going. So where do we take all of this? How do we today respond to the call to let yes be yes and no be no? The first response is knowing that it's kind of impossible without God. I know that seems really obvious, and that's kind of like the quick answer we often give. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus has done more teachings, the disciples turn to Jesus and say, And they're astonished. They're like, whoa, okay, so who can be saved? Like, no, like, this is impossible. And Jesus turns to them and says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I truly believe that a life of honesty and a life of integrity is possible in this day and age with everything we have going on around us when we allow ourselves to surrender to God. When we let our lives not be governed by our own self-interests, but when we humbly just get honest with God first and trust our lives into His care. Because when we trust Him with our lives, we discover that we're not utterly destroyed when we're really honest with God, that we aren't completely laid to waste, and that He's actually a God who loves us. You can never really know that God loves you until you're completely honest with Him. And then He still responds in love. Because if we're always trying to present the right kind of image towards God, we always have that suspicion. Yeah, but if I was really honest about this, surely God wouldn't accept me in this circumstance. So when we just let ourselves be completely vulnerable and transparent before our God, we discover a God who loves us, a God who forgives us, a God who has grace, and who has the ability by His Holy Spirit to say, you and I, we're going to work on your honesty. And together, we are going to help you become the person of integrity that has influence in this world. And it's just so unbelievably hard to do that. So let's just be honest. That's surrender to God is so difficult because it runs against our instincts for survival. It runs against everything that we are. As like those, when we look at Adam and Eve, they ran from God. It was hard for them to surrender. So you may have been told that God loves you and that your identity must be in Christ, but until you actually surrender your life into His care and His direction, until you give up trying to direct your own life, you will never fully believe that God can and will take care of you. And so when we have been completely honest with God and given up control, we mysteriously and miraculously discover a new life, a new hope, that letting God into the dark corners where fear, shame, guilt, and confusion resides, when we are honest at that, in that space, it launches us into a journey of freedom, and freedom that enables us to then be free to be honest with ourselves and others. So our natural instincts, things that we've already heard, pride, fear, longing, all of these things pull us away from the good life that God has for us. And the enemy will stop at nothing to convince us day in and day out that it's better for us to be in control of our own lives, better for us to put up the right kind of image, better for us to just kind of tell a half-truth because it's better for the world to see you this way. But as soon as we give that up, and we discover the love of God, and we discover that our identity can be anchored in Him, then we are free to not need to please everyone, to not have this identity that is like pristine and perfect. We can be the weak, struggling humans that we are, knowing that we have a God who loves us. So where does that leave us? My encouragement to you is first to know that truth, that God loves you so deeply and has the capacity to forgive every grievance that you've done, that He is so generous with His love that you can actually be honest with Him and it's going to be okay. That's a truth in my own life. There was a time when I didn't believe full honesty with God was okay, and I was terrified of it. But I let Him in, and it was like God's salvation every day reminding me, I love you and it's going to be okay. And so that's kind of the first key thing for us to hold on to, is knowing who God is, surrendering and accepting that we need His help in this area. We need help to be honest people. The other is include other people in this task. Honesty takes a lot of work. And if we really want to grow to be the community of influence that I believe God is calling us to be, we're going to need to do this together. So we take the first step, and then we invite someone to help us. Covey, in his book, The Speed of Trust, gives a really quick little statement that I really like. And he says, you turn to someone that you know and tell them, I'm really trying to improve my ability to talk straight in my communications with others. Would you be willing to help me by giving me feedback to let me know how I am doing in my relationship with you? I'll read that again, because it's a simple way for us to begin including other people, that you would turn to someone and say, you know what? I'm really trying to improve my ability to talk straight in my conversations with others. Would you be willing to help me by giving me feedback to let me know how I'm doing in my relationship with you? I believe that there is at least one person in your life. And if there isn't, I encourage you to pray for it. Pray for that person that you can turn to and say, you know what? I want to become a person of increased integrity. I want to become better at telling the truth. Can you help me? And it starts with, can you tell me when I'm not being honest with you? You might have that person in mind. If you have a cell phone, I'm not saying call them. That would be awkward right now. But like in your notepad, just write their name down, right? Say, connect with so-and-so so that I can take the next step in living into this command that God has given us to let our yes be yes and our no be yo. No be yo. And then the final thing is, in all likelihood, there's a person that we've been dishonest with recently. And it's just that, it's that scratch in the back of our heads that's like, I need to make it right. I need to be honest. And that's going to be painful. I don't want to. I'm going to feel all sorts of emotions, and I don't want to feel these things. But I know I need to. And I desire to, because I want to live the free, full life that I can have with God. And this is a barrier. If there is a person, write that person's name down. Because I'll be honest, you might think of this right now, and on Tuesday, you will have found a reason, you will have justified a reason to not have to be honest with that person again. But perhaps right now, you are aware enough of where you're at in life that you know that this is something you need to do. So I want to encourage you right now, today, to seriously consider what it would look like for you to write a note or make the phone call or send the text message and say, hey, I'd like to chat with you. When can we do that? So I encourage you today to consider that. If that feels like it's way too much work, way too hard for you, just overwhelming, then pray that God gives you the courage and the strength to eventually make that decision. And then in all of that, find that person that you've, you know, texted or you've like written their name down of like, oh, I can talk about my trust with this person. Talk to them about it. Say, you know what? I'm on this journey and I want to be truthful. Can you help me? And this is a situation that you can keep me accountable to. This is hard work, but this is the nuts and bolts of freedom. And this is the nuts and bolts of the kind of life and the kind of community that God can show the world himself through us. Because at the end of the day, I truly, deeply desire to be a person who has the integrity that when I share my story about who God is in my life, when I share my story and my journey with Jesus, that I am a credible witness. That people take my word because my word means something. And I desire for us at Skyview to be able to be that kind of church so that when we proclaim God's good news, his love, people believe us because we are people of integrity. Let me pray for us. Lord, in this moment, I know that there are some of us that have an image of a person that they need to talk to. And it's terrifying. Jesus, I just ask that you would give them support and comfort, that they would become increasingly aware that you love them and that you will guide them into being honest. And Lord, I just ask that for those of us that do not have someone that we can be honest with, that we can bring along in this journey, that you would give us the strength to write that name down and to commit this week to reaching out by text, phone, email, coffee, Facebook, anyway, to reach out and bring people into this journey, because we can't do this on our own. And so, Lord, we are only able to make these steps forward because we know you are a God of grace and love, and you are gentle. Because if you weren't, we couldn't make it. Lord, you had the compassion to actually help Adam and Eve make better clothes because they were trying to hide themselves with leaves and it just wasn't working. So you actually made them clothes. That's the God that you are, the God who loves us despite our errors and our mistakes, that you are bigger than any mistake we make. Guide us out of dishonesty and into greater honesty. In your name, amen.